and welcome to the broadcast of Truth Baptist Church. This is Pastor Brad Ingram, and as I do every week, let me invite you to come and be with us. If you're looking for a church home, perhaps a new move into the area, let's invite you to come. We'd be more than happy to have you. We're located at 12457 North Elyria Road. If you're coming from Ashland, you take 71 North, and the very next exit, exit 196, you get off there and make a left, and our church will be on the right, approximately a quarter of a mile. That's Truth Baptist Church, and we'd certainly be glad to have you. We have a bus ministry. We also have a Senior Saints van ministry. If you'd like to come to our services, but perhaps maybe you don't drive anymore, give us a call. We'd be happy to talk with you about that and get you signed up for that ministry. Now, our Sunday morning service, Sunday school, 9:30. Our worship service at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and then Wednesday prayer meeting and Bible study at 7 o'clock. Now, come to be with us for any of these services. Also, beginning tomorrow night, the 17th of January, I'll be teaching a Baptist history class. And we're going to look at our Baptist forefathers and where our church, the movement, what we call ourselves Baptist, began. I believe it began with Christ and his disciples. And it's going to be a very interesting study. Perhaps you're a Baptist and you don't understand really why you are, or perhaps you're just curious about it. Come out and be with us tomorrow night, January the 17th at 7 o'clock. There's no charge for these courses, and the notebook will be given to you free of charge with all the material that I'll be teaching. So that's January the 17th, Monday night at 7 o'clock in our church sanctuary. All right, now if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. The Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah chapter 18. This is the prophet that wept over the sins of God's people, and how we need more people, more preachers, more Christians to weep over the sins of our land. In fact, when the Lord wept over Jerusalem, some said that he was Jeremiah. What a compliment to the man Jeremiah if someone were to mistake him for the Lord, mistake the Lord for him. And so Jeremiah here in chapter 18 is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he gives the nation of Israel a lesson in the sovereignty of God. I must confess to you, I don't understand where the sovereignty of God and the free will of man intersect. I believe the Bible teaches both. I believe God is sovereign. I believe he holds the world in his hand. But I also believe that man has a free will. In fact, the Lord said that you will not come to me, talking to the Pharisees. Why would they not come to Christ? Because they chose not to. Remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, the prophet gives the nation of Israel a lesson in the sovereignty of God. And it's a beautiful picture here concerning the potter and the clay. Now, in the scripture, many relationships are given to us that picture our relationship between ourselves and the Lord. Oftentimes, we're compared to sheep, and he's the shepherd. Often, we're compared to the bride of Christ, and he's our heavenly husband. Also, we are given in scripture the relationship of children. We're his children by faith, and he's our father. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, a relationship between the potter and the clay is given. I'm sure you'll realize that the potter is the Lord himself, and we, his servants, are the clay. And so if you have your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 18, I'm going to read to you the first six verses. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the day is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. So this message primarily was given to the nation of Israel, but I believe it has profound application to us today. And for just a little while, let's look at this. Let's look at this principle concerning a trip to the potter's house. Now, Jeremiah, of course, was commanded to go down to the potter's house because it was there God wanted to give Jeremiah a lesson concerning the relationship of Israel to their God Jehovah. What a lesson this was. What an object lesson. Here Jeremiah could see clearly the relationship between God and his children. And may we as believers in Christ, by the way, nobody's a child of God except they come through the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. We know that because the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." That verse teaches that not all men are children of God. You're only children of God by the new birth. And so this picture, this relationship, pictures the ones who have been born again, the saved, in relationship to their God. Now, let me give you a few things here. You may want to wish to write these down. But the first thing I see here is the potter's mission. This potter, when he began to work on the clay, he had a very definite mission. Before he ever sat down on the stool there in front of the wheel, he knew exactly what it was he was going to form. He did not simply begin the work and wait and see what would come out. He had a mission. He had a very specific mission. He was going to take a lump of clay and mold it into a vessel of honor, and that vessel was going to be useful, and also that vessel would bring honor to the potter. Now you think about that. When you behold a nice work of art or some beautiful pottery, you don't ever say, "What wonderful brushes, what wonderful clay that made themselves thus, what a wonderful canvas that made this painting." No, when you see something beautiful, you go back to the artist. When you see a piece of beautiful pottery, you think about the potter. And so it is here. We see the Lord has an intention, just as this potter had an intention. Do you realize the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ? That good work that God's performing on you and upon me is to make us conform to the image of his own Son, Jesus Christ. That's his mission. When the Lord saved you, when he saved me, he did not simply say, "Well, I wonder what's going to turn out with this life. I wonder what's going to happen." You see, he had a very definite plan, a very specific plan for my life and for your life. And our great object is to find God's will and give ourselves to it completely, wholly, 100%. And so I want you to see here, this potter had an intention. Now, I realize that this pictures the potter as the Lord. But let me just say this. Do you have an intention? Is there a goal you're reaching for? The intention of every believer should be bringing glory to God the Father. And how do you bring glory to the Father? You obey his commandments. You attend the house of God regular. You witness to others about Christ. You have the kind of life that would demonstrate the new birth in your life. All these ways glorify God. That should be your intention. There's no reason in this world why a believer would have to be in doubt and confusion about what it is God wants for their life. That Bible will tell you exactly what God's will is for your life. For instance, the Bible teaches us that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And so, are you giving thanks? That's part of the will of God. Nonetheless, this potter had an intention, and I'm thankful that God is working on me, and he knows exactly what it is that he wants to accomplish. And my responsibility is just to give myself over completely as the clay. The clay could not form itself. The clay could not shape itself into a vessel of honor. It was completely up to the potter. But that clay had to be moldable. That clay had to be flexible. That clay had to yield to the potter's hands. And that's the way it is with Christians. I want you to see here, not only did the potter have an intention, but he had some ingredients. What did it take now for the potter in Jeremiah's day to create a vessel of honor? First of all, obviously, it took the clay. The clay is from the earth. In this day, when the clay was harvested, it was allowed to weather for 3 to 6 weeks. And then the dried clay is dumped into a cement-lined water barrel. Now, try to get the picture here. This clay was left out in the elements for 3 to 6 weeks. It hardened, and then that clay was put into a lined water barrel. Now, when the clay is softened and disintegrated, the top is skimmed off. All the gravel in the clay, any debris that may be in the clay, would rise to the top, and that layer was skimmed off, leaving nothing but the pure clay. And then the skim that they took off the top was allowed to stand for another 6 months in order to develop the elasticity that was needed for the clay to be moldable. And friends, I can see a beautiful picture in that of salvation. I see that when Christ found me, I was low in my sin. In fact, the psalmist David said he brought me up out of an horrible pit. Just as the potter has to dig into the earth to get the clay, Christ Jesus had to come to this world of sin, die for my sins, and rise again that I may have eternal life. Now, I will admit to you, this clay didn't look like much during its early stages. It was not formed. It could be dirty. It could be full of debris. It was just a misshapen form. But now that's not how it ended up. It ended up as a vessel of honor that the potter could use. And so we see the clay is an indispensable part of this process. Now, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2 sometime, I'll encourage you to do that, because Ephesians 2 and 12 will tell us exactly what God saw when he saved us. And I think as we read this, you'll see very clearly how this pictures the potter and the clay. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, that's a picture of our life before Christ. When we were without Christ, we had no hope. We had no promises. That sounds like the clay to me when it was first collected from the earth. Nothing useful about it whatsoever. But then the potter came. And folks, let me say to you, you may have a life that's been wasted and wrecked. Maybe you've allowed sin to come in and it's destroyed your dreams and broken your heart. And maybe you feel like the clay. No direction, no real usefulness in this world. Let me give you some good news. The potter is still looking for clay. And if you'll believe him, call upon him for salvation. If you're a Christian but you've just wandered far away, call upon him for restoration. And I see that if you'll do those things, the potter will come to you and take the misshapen and the damaged and the broken, and he'll make it again. Only the Lord can do that, by the way. And so the potter had some ingredients. Now let me also give you this. Water, of course, was used in the making of a vessel. In many instances, the water in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. It's also a type of the Word of God. And so not only were we pictured in the clay, but what did it take in order to shape the clay? Water. And folks, you will not become more like Christ if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God on the inside. You will not be more like Christ if you do not read the Bible and stay in His Word. Both of those elements are absolutely necessary if we're going to be like Christ. And then I want you to notice here the potter's instruments. We've looked at his ingredients. It was clay and water. Now, what kind of instruments did the potter need in order to make a vessel? First of all, he needed a shovel. Now, this is obvious. He digs into the earth with this instrument to pull out the clay. And I believe this shovel is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. When Christ died for us, and when he rose again, he told his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come not many days hence. And the Lord said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. And so I believe this shovel can be rightly applied to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, without the shovel, the clay would still stay in the ground. Without the shovel, none of the processes of forming and shaping a vessel could have ever carried on. And without the Holy Spirit, there's no salvation. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no conviction of sin. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no desire for salvation. And all these things are given to us by the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, as he reveals to us the Son, and as the Son reveals to us the Father. It's a beautiful relationship here, beautiful harmony within the Trinity. Let me give you here this shovel again. I wonder how many of you could think back now at when the Holy Spirit came to you. Perhaps he used the shovel, as it were, to dig you out of your horrible pit, set your feet upon a solid foundation. And then the potter not only had a shovel, but he had a mallet. This mallet was to beat the clay to free it from any air bubbles. If these bubbles were not taken care of, when the potter put the vessel into the fire, it would crack. And so the potter was very meticulous. Very, very precise when he took this mallet and began to beat the clay. because he knew that if he did not remove those impurities, the clay would never stand the fire. Folks, do you see the picture here? I see a wonderful picture of the relationship that we have with our God. Does it seem as though sometimes you're just being beat with one heartache after another? Does it seem sometimes that when you move out of one storm, you're right into another? Well, could it be that God is using the mallet on you? Could it be that God is removing imperfections in you through the work of sanctification? Now, just because that's true doesn't mean we have to like it. I don't enjoy chastisement. I don't enjoy having my faith tried necessarily, but I know it's best for me. And I see here as this potter slowly, gently, carefully begins to beat on this clay. He knows that if the impurities and the air is not taken care of, that vessel will crack in the fire and will not be useful to anybody. And so let the Lord have his work in your life. Maybe a trial you're going through right now is to prepare you for a greater trial in the future. And God in his wisdom knows that if you can't trust him in this ordeal, you surely won't be able to trust him in the next. And so what he's preparing you for today will help you and strengthen you tomorrow. Or perhaps even it will strengthen somebody else in their faith as they watch you and as they see you keep the faith in Christ. So what have we learned so far? The potter had a shovel. He had a mallet. And then he had the wheels. The wheels are absolutely vital because the wheels kept the thing going. The wheels would make sure that the potter could reach every part of the clay, that nothing was missed, no side was overlooked, everything was visible and touchable, if you will, to the potter. Now, there are actually two wheels. We're looking again at pottery in Jeremiah's day. It's very different than from today, but in the Old Testament, there were two wheels. On the ground sat a large wheel upon which the feet of the potter rested, and he would take his feet and turn the wheel. There was usually a piece of wood, some sort of sturdy pole there that would go in the center of the large wheel. And at the top of that pole, there was a small wheel. And on top of the small wheel sat the clay. And so as that potter was sitting down next to the wheel, he would take his feet and spin the wheel, and he would begin to work on the clay on top of the small one. Now, I wonder if you ever felt like that your life is just one big cycle of trouble. You're going round and round, it seems. And this sort of reminds me about the work of the mallet, by the way. You may think that you're never going to get out of the circumstance. You may think you've made 3 steps forward and 4 steps back. Well, let me encourage you, just keep trusting. You're on the wheels right now. And folks, if I had my choice, I'd rather be on the wheel than on the shelf. And I think a lot of believers who have not yielded to this process, who have given up, lost the faith, I believe they're on the shelf right now. They're not useful. Perhaps they're deformed. They would not be molded. But I'd rather be on the wheel than on the shelf. And I realize when I say that, that's a pretty heavy statement. Because oftentimes the wheel, as I've said before, is made up of trials and tribulation and those testings from the Lord. Those trials of faith, as Peter said, which if we endure, will come forth as pure gold. And so we have the wheels. Now let me give you this concerning his instruments, his hands. And I would suggest to you today that the hands of the potter are probably the most important instrument he has. His hands are absolutely necessary to fold and to mold and to shape that piece of clay into what he has already intended for it to be. Now, if you ever watched a potter, you'll know that as soon as those wheels begin to turn, the hands of the potter never left the clay. If the hands of the potter were to leave the clay even for a moment, the clay would droop and stoop, and it would fall down on the wheel because it had to be supported by the potter's hands. You know, as yet, it had not dried. It was still very flexible, still very movable, and so the potter never took his hands off of the vessel. And folks, I see that a beautiful picture of Christ our Savior. He never takes his hand off us. As long as we're in this world of sin and sorrow and shame, as long as we're here sojourning, there'll never be a time when the Father will take his hand off of us as believers. And you remember that. And I need to remember that, because often it seems like God has forsaken us. Often it seems as though he is nowhere to be found. I think sometimes we've all felt like Job, the heavens are brass, our prayers just aren't getting through. And in those times, you better be careful, because the temptation is to doubt God, to wonder where he is, to wonder why he has forsaken you, but he has not. Do you realize that because God the Father forsook Christ on the cross, he'll never forsake me? You see, Jesus Christ took my hell, took my sin, took my iniquity, took all my transgressions, and put it on himself. And then he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason for that is God could not look upon sin. And Christ at that moment was bearing all the sins of the world. And so because God the Father turned away from Christ for that moment, he turned to me forever. And I'm thankful for that. Keep in mind the hands here of the potter. They never left the clay. Now let me give you this. Secondly, we've looked at the potter and his mission. Now look at the potter and his ministry. There's a purpose, again I say. It's sort of a ministry for the potter. He is doing something with a very clear intention. I'll take you back to Jeremiah chapter 18, if you will. I'll read verses 3 and 4. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred, get that, marred, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. What happened here? This potter realized that his form, his clay, had become marred in his hands. And so he begins, as the Father of Heaven would, to begin to mold it again. And folks, let me say that even in God's hands, even though he's watching us, protecting us, there can still be times when our spiritual life begins to crack and crumble, not because of any insufficiency on God's part, but because of a lack of faith or lukewarmness or backsliding, whatever the case may be. It is possible for us, even in the Father's hands, to become marred. And again, that's not by choice of the potter. Which potter in his right mind would desire for his clay to just simply fall apart and become unuseful? None whatsoever. And God's desire is not simply to pick you up only to watch you fall again. The Bible says the just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. And so I see here the problem with the vessel is that it was marred. Now, the perception of the potter, as soon as the clay folded, the potter knew about it because his hands were on it. He did not have to come back a few days later to realize the clay had been marred. He did not have to look a few seconds after it happened and take him by surprise. No, he knew immediately when the vessel was marred. He knew at that moment as it began to fold that something was not right and there was trouble with the pottery. And that's the way it is with Christ. He knows everything that's in your heart. If you're going through a trial today, nobody has to send God a memo about it. Nobody has to send God a message about it. Nobody has to put something in God's inbox, and when he gets around to it, he'll read it. No, as soon as the temptation or trial or broken heart comes, he knows. He knows exactly the feeling of our infirmities, the Bible says. And we need to remember that. The potter perceived what was going on with that clay. It had been very foolish to be looking away and to be doing everything in this world except molding that clay. And the God of heaven is watching us as his children. He's sustaining us. He's giving us life. He's giving us blessings. And these things must not be forgotten. And so the perception of the potter was immediate. And I want to give you this, the patience of the potter. Now you had a problem with it. And then you had a perception of the potter. And now look at the patience of the potter. The potter did not simply throw the clay away. The potter did not throw his hands up and say, I'm finished. I'm never going to work on this vessel again. Notice again, the Bible says that after this vessel was marred, the Bible said, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Isn't that wonderful? The potter, as soon as the clay was marred, began to reshape and mold it again. Now, let me say this. The moldable aspect, the very elasticity of that clay was such that it had to be kept wet. It would not form, it would not bend and mold if it had already dried up. And so what the potter would do is he would have to add more water, and he would begin again. But I remind you, if the clay became hard, there was nothing else that could be done with the pottery. It was put on the shelf or taken outside and smashed. And folks, do you realize that you may have fallen, stumbled in your Christian life? I may be talking to someone this morning that you don't even know Christ as your Savior, but you think I've done too much. He'll never have me. Friends, let me tell you, on the authority of God's word, He will have you. The Lord said, "All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so let me encourage you to come to Christ. If you're a Christian, you're backslidden, come back to Christ. Because there is a danger in waiting too long. The danger is that you'll dry up, so to speak. The danger is that you'll go beyond the point where God can use you. And the Apostle Paul described this situation as being saved, yet as by fire. And I don't know about you, friends, but I want to have something to give back to Christ in heaven. I want to have the rewards, if I have any at all. I want to give them back to Christ, for He's worthy. He's the one who gave me strength to have the ministry and to preach and to teach and to lead. Without Him, I have nothing. You have nothing without Him. And so verse 4 tells us that the potter never discards the lump unless it is dried up and unusable. And friends, wouldn't it be tragic for you or I to be put on a shelf and have God give our work to someone else? I don't know about you, but I want to fulfill the ministry God has for me. This may sound arrogant, selfish. Be that as it may, I do not want anybody else on this earth doing my ministry. I don't want anybody else pastoring the church I pastor. I enjoy it. This is God's will for my life. I'm settled in that. I'm confident. And I've got to live in such a way that I will be able to keep my ministry, that God will keep His hand upon me. And I pray the same thing for you. And then I see here, not only did the potter have a mission, and he had a ministry, but finally, he had a message in all this. Why again did God tell Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house? What was the point in this field trip, so to speak? Because the Father had a message through the prophet Jeremiah to the nation of Israel, and that message was, I have absolute control in your life. Do you realize while on the wheel, the pottery never could speak back to the potter, never could argue, complain? And that's the way we must be in our Christian life. We must accept that God is sovereign. Everything about our life is ordered by Him. He gives us the sun, the rain, the very breath in our lungs. And He has absolute sway over my life and over yours. Friends, that takes a great burden off of me. I know I have a Heavenly Father who loves me even more than I love myself. And I thank God for the message of the potter. Let's pray together. And before we pray, let me invite you again to write us here at 12457 North Elyria Road, West Salem. Let's know if the broadcast is a blessing to you. It'd be good to hear from you. And if you feel impressed, why don't you just write us? Also, our mailing address is P.O. Box 96, West Salem, Ohio, 44287. Now let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the Lord's Day You've given us. And I thank You especially for these dear folks who may be listening on the radio. I pray they'd receive a blessing from Your word, as it is in truth the very word of God. Help them today, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.